Our Father, our God, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, we bring our hearts together once again in worship, O God. Very thankful we are to have had such a beautiful morning. Encouraging words from thy scriptures, O Lord, very relevant and instructive for us. And then this beautiful tapestry of praise that was presented by the choir to thy honor and glory, and very much uplifting our hearts and souls as well. Now, dear Father, as we read from thy word for the second time today, we ask for thy presence and thy blessing. Pray that thou wouldst use this servant to glorify thyself, that the church would be edified. Pray, dear Lord, that those who are not saved would be invited and called. We wait upon thee now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture that's before me is found in the book of Psalms. I'd like to encourage you to turn and read with me from Psalm number 96. I'd like to read the 96th Psalm. Psalm number 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. The year was 1945. The location was Hiroshima, Japan. The date was August 6. The man's name I could not find, though I looked for it, but he was a young man. He was a tailor by trade. He lived in the city of Hiroshima. And for whatever reason, I'm sure it's providential, on that fateful day, August 6, 1945, he was out of the town on some business. That's the date that the United States dropped the first atomic bomb. The estimates were between 70,000 and 80,000 people who died instantly. And in the weeks and months to come, many more tens of thousands. Over 70% of the city was decimated. The buildings were gone. This young tailor came back to the city after this had occurred. He was looking for where his house was, used to be. And as he was trying to get his orient himself to where he was be in the city, since it had changed so radically, he heard his name being whispered with a lot of pain and agony. And looking down, he saw what was left of his sister. And the only way he said he could recognize her is by the print of her dress that was now burned into her flesh. And as he watched his sister die before him, he vowed in his heart that he would hate Americans forever. In the days and weeks that followed, as he wandered through the city, I just wonder what a person like that, or individuals in that who survived that, what could be going through their mind. It's not just a tragedy. It's not just devastation. But your life has been completely destroyed. Looking for loved ones, looking for what, who knows. But as he wandered the remains of Hiroshima, he came across a building that was still standing. At least three walls were still standing. And it was a small little mission church. And there, in that remnant of a building, were some believers who were singing hymns. And he was drawn to that. He didn't know why. He certainly didn't want to say for the message that was going to be shared after the singing. He said he had no interest in the God of the Americans. But day after day, week after week, he would find his way back to the small little remnant of a building to listen to them sing. In time, he did stay for a service, and he heard the word. And he learned that there was a God, not just of the Americans, but the God of all creation. And this God indeed loves and cares for everyone, including the Japanese. He also learned, as he continued to listen to the messages, that this God could not only forgive him, but help him forgive others. I would like to spend a few moments this afternoon to speak about the power and the place of godly music. The power and the place of godly music. Music is an art. We know it's an expression. Therefore, I don't know that there is any society that ever existed on the planet that did not have some form of music in its existence. But music, as an expression of the heart, of the soul, wields a great deal of power. Listening to the beautiful program this morning, we can all relate in one way or the other, if you were singing in the program or if you're listening to the program, to the message that comes across. And it comes in such a fashion. You know, music has been described this way. It can like bypass the reasoning and latch onto your emotions before you realize it. Not that it should bypass our reasoning, mind you. But music is of that nature, is it of that type? It is something that God has provided for us, a beautiful, one of God's many beautiful creations or aspects of creation, but music that God has given to us. And I want to speak of godly music, but I want to point out that music that God has given to us, it contains such power. And also, if we think for a few moments also on the place of godly music. First, the power of godly music. Just as in this true account that I shared with you, this man, his heart and his soul was awakened. God was able to use this avenue, this mode of music, to reach him. Though I'm sure whoever they were that were gathered there in the aftermath, and they even had a typhoon just maybe 2 months later after that first bomb that was dropped there, igniting a few hundred feet above the service and causing such widely devastation. But I can only imagine that the people that gathered there to sing their hymns to the Lord, I'm sure it sounded nothing like this morning. I'm sure that in their frailty and the shock that must have yet continued even to that moment, I'm sure as they even surveyed the ruins of their beloved city, one can only imagine what was going through their hearts and in their minds. And yet, though their music may have been weak, there is something powerful the way God can use godly music for his purposes. There is an account in the scripture, you may be familiar with it, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about in the days of King Jehoshaphat, when they were being attacked by the heathens, the Moabites, I think the Ammonites as well, and they were so concerned. They weren't ready for this. They weren't prepared for this. And just like the brother shared this morning about how we have a tendency to take our problems and we want to understand it, and then we figure it out ourselves, and on we go as if we didn't really need the Lord or something. But you see, as the brother encourages, Brother John encourages this morning, that we should really first go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. There in the days of King Jehoshaphat, what he did, a man of faith, realizing that they were not equal to the attack of the enemies. They came, they sought God, they prayed, and they waited upon the Lord, and they confessed that of themselves they would not be able to meet the foe that was coming. And the Bible tells us how God answered their prayer in such a marvelous way. God had them, gave them counsel. It came down to them. They understood as they were led by the Lord to respond, and they marched out towards to meet the enemy. And God even told them where they're going to meet the enemy, where they would find them. It's not like they had reconnaissance out there. They were frightened for their lives, for their nation. And yet God told them where to go. They went there. They found the enemy. And what did they do? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As they marched, they were singing the praises of God. Imagine that for a battle strategy. They were singing the praises of God as they marched towards the enemy. The enemy that they were cowering from. And as they praised God, they had to do this in faith, trusting that God would somehow deliver them. And God did. God caused the confusion there in the ranks of the enemy. We can read about it. They fought among each other. They slaughtered each other. And Judah was saved. The power of godly music. These are extreme examples, I understand. And it might be a little bit hard for us. Well, we probably can understand these things. First of all, it's in the scripture. Second, it's a true account. But to maybe relate to it in our own lives, it might be a little bit more difficult to try to take some of these types of examples and how does that apply in my life. But loved ones, make no mistake about it. God blesses that which we call godly music, and he uses it for his purposes to accomplish wonderful things in the lives of his people and to his glory. Yes, loved ones, we can think of many situations, perhaps, where music has been able to minister to the soul in ways that words, speech cannot. There's something there that God has made. And again, I'm not speaking as if all music is equal. It's not. Music in and of itself, by its very nature, cannot be neutral, though I suppose some atonal combinations could be considered that way. But once you start combining the basic elements of music, the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm, and you have so many different, infinite number of combinations possible, they can be prepared and placed as something that is good, that God uses. And I think, it's just my personal little theory here, but I'll share it with you. It's been my observation over the years that there is a significant amount of musical gift that God has invested into this fellowship. And the reason, I think that's not by chance. I suspect that was by design of God. I believe that's because he trusts us to use it to glorify himself and not ourselves. Because you think the world over, how many celebrities there are, how many musicians are there? There are who are very, very gifted musically. But they use their music, they use their gifts, they use their talents in a way that doesn't truly glorify God, does not lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, does not meet Psalm 96, doesn't fall within the parameters of the psalm. And so God, I believe, has trusted us with this, and I don't speak of myself, I think individually, but I think of us now as a fellowship. God has trusted us with this gift that we would use it to glorify him. But when we speak of the power of music. We should also consider that we are, again, qualified, that we're speaking of godly music. And there are just two scriptures I want to refer to here because they bring out principles that I believe are, well, they're biblical principles, of course, but principles I would suggest that it would be wise for us to remember as we think about discerning music. Because that's the question that comes up, and a lot of times that ends up in disagreements or debates back and forth. What's godly music? What do you think is good music? What do you think is not? One thing for sure, I think we could all agree upon. That which is godly will produce godly fruits. That axiom, I think, it cannot be challenged by any, and neither would we want to. Godly music will produce godly fruits. But there are just two scriptures that come to my mind, and I just share them with us as principles for us to keep in our mind. I don't wish to dwell on this afternoon, but just to share. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord is speaking through Moses as he now repeats the law, as it were. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee. Now they're going in, getting prepared to go into the land of promise to occupy what God has given to them. Whether thou goest to possess them and thou succeedest them, the other tribes and nations that were there, the godless people that they were. Remember how the Bible says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, the iniquity of the Amorites finally came to its fulfillment, and God was now sending his people not only to occupy this land that was promised to them, but also as a divine judgment to the tribes that had previously occupied it. God says, verse 30, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquirest not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Principle number one for this afternoon is that we are not to copy from the world their way of praising whoever they praise or whatever they praise. He says, don't look to imitate the nations that you are going to now prepossess. You're going to take away from them their lands. Don't be impressed by how they worship their gods and think that these innovations would be great for us. This was a principle God gave through Moses to the children of Israel. You will not worship me the way they worship their gods. One other scripture that comes to mind is in Ezekiel 22. When the Lord is speaking through the prophet, and again, the prophets, what a difficult challenge they had because they had to speak to an apostatizing people. Though God Almighty still loved his people, yet they were wandering far from him. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, when the Lord is speaking through the prophet and is explaining his burden against them for their behavior, he says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed differences between the clean, unclean, and the clean. See, loved ones, this is a second principle when it comes to godly music. We are to be able to make a distinction between that which is godly and that which is not. Those who are the children of God have no traffic with the ungodly music of this world. We need to be wholly consecrated for God. And the music that God has blessed us with, we use it to glorify him, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. So I just want to point out when we speak about the power, we're speaking of godly music. Though, obviously, the worldly music, the music that this world enjoys so much, it too has its own power. It too is able to sway the masses. It too is able to shape thinking and reorient ways people's morals and so forth. I mean, just look at the last 40, 50 years. Take an honest look at the arts in the United States of America the last 50 years, and I don't know what other conclusion we can come to. But it has been a very powerful multiplier and factor in the way it shapes and adjusts this culture. But godly music is what we're interested in. It's what we heard this morning. It's what we are blessed to enjoy in our congregational singing. The power of godly music. The power, I wouldn't say is in the music, but God uses that medium in a very powerful way to glorify himself, to edify the church, and yes, even to encourage one another. What did James say? Are any of you merry? Let him sing psalms. Are any of you downcast, heavy-hearted? Then let him pray. But haven't we often said that many of our songs are like prayers? And connecting and in support of this morning's message about casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us, we express this in our singing. And in these beautiful songs, we can find beautiful ways God has inspired these different authors and so forth to be able to put the words together that such a beautiful expression of what God has done for us and what we cry out to God and asking him for his help and so forth and just to praise him and the whole spectrum of life. Yes, loved ones, music is important to God. Here the scripture says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so when we go back to Ezekiel 22 now for a moment and we think of what we just read there, when he says, "My people, my priests of all people," the priests, he says, they cannot make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is profane. And this to God was an offense. That's the basic distinction. You know, the word of God, when Jesus Christ, he said, "I did not come to bring peace," which was a bit of ironic because he was the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And I remember asking my dad that question, like, what did the Lord mean when he says, "I came to bring a sword"? He says, well, when the word of God is preached, it divides the people. There be those who receive it and embrace it and those who reject it. And so the word of God, when it comes, it divides and it distinguishes between that which is holy and that which is profane, that which is not holy. And loved ones, it is our privilege that God reveals these things to his people, that we could enjoy the beauty of holiness. The beauty, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but praise is important to God. How could we, in Psalm 22, when the, which is a fascinating psalm, a psalm of the cross. It was a specific prophecy of what would be said, what would occur there on the cross when Jesus hung on the cross, Psalm 22. But what does verse 3 say? "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Can we think about that for a moment? What does it mean that God inhabits, God indwells, God places himself, God centers, as it were, himself in the praises that Israel raises to him, that Israel offers to him? Loved ones, God inhabits the praises of his people. It is such a beauty when we are able to, from our heart and soul and mind, offer up with clear conscience, pure praise to God. Godly music that's worthy of him. And he inhabits that. He indwells that. It delights him. It brings joy to him. The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, what a fascinating verse here. Zephaniah, at the end of his short prophecy, is saying to the daughter of Zion, "Shout and sing, be glad and rejoice." And because their judgment, time of judgment is over. But then he says here in verse number 16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack." This is because the judgment, time of judgment is now over. Verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Loved ones, I believe the reason why God gave us song is because God himself sings. I don't understand that. I pray one day in eternity we will experience that. But Zephaniah 3:17 tells us, "God will joy over thee with singing." Loved ones, our God inhabits praise. What a beautiful thing. But what is the place of godly music? If we just think for these few moments this afternoon together from the Word of God, the importance of godly music. We see its power. We see that in the very touching account of the man who was in a time of tremendous devastation and could later on come to Christ and realize the truths of the gospel. And the man who had vowed in his heart to hate America forever could now love the believers in Christ. How did God do this? It's on the gospel of Jesus Christ for sure, but God uses music in powerful ways to speak to hearts and minds in ways that we cannot always do so with our speech, just plain speech. But see how beautiful music can be. The power and the place of music. The place of music. Loved ones, If we will not praise God, who will? Who will if we do not praise? If it's not important for us to praise God, and it's tremendous that we have times like this tradition of the California Choir. I remember going back, I think, to the late 70s. Maybe it was before then even, but that's when we came out to California. It's a beautiful tradition we have of doing this. But in addition to, or how should I say, but also even the simple, ordinary singing hymns on Sunday in our worship. God inhabits the praise of his people. Praise is important to God. If we will not do it, Jesus said, the rocks will cry out. Imagine that. Yes, loved ones, I think it's important to consider the place of godly music. For sure, here in the sanctuary. For sure, here in the assembly of God's people. For sure, when we come together, praise is not the only thing we do. Musical praise, that is, for our whole life should be a praise to God. Musical praise is not the only thing we do when we come together to worship, but it is a very special privilege that God has given to us to commune with him in this way. But loved ones, in our individual lives, in our personal lives, I'll say to you that when I was younger as a believer, and I was driving, it was back in the days of cassettes, and when I would drive my car around by myself, I would always have the cassettes, and putting the cassette in, I want to listen to some either quartets, some choirs, some beautiful Christian music. And as years went by, I observed this in myself. I didn't purposely do this, but I found after a while that I wanted quiet. I had enough of the noisy world. I just wanted it quiet. And then I observed later on that I just started, when I was by myself, I wouldn't do it with others, probably not, but I would start singing. And I would sing because you know what songs I would sing? The songs I learned in Sunday school. We sing out of the junior hymnal there in West Akron. And those are the songs that are easiest for me to remember. And those are the songs that bless me today. And you know, songs and singing to the Lord, there's a place in our personal life. It is not just only we have special presentations. I think it's strategically important that we do not have professionals praise God for us, but rather that we praise God together. And we have these opportunities in addition for these beautiful choirs and so forth. One more scripture I want to read before I would bring this to a close. It's a scripture that my father-in-law would love to quote, and I just would share it with you here because I believe it's relevant to this topic of the power and the place of godly music. Psalm 78. What a beautiful... We cannot read the entire psalm. Indeed, 72 verses, but just a few verses here in the beginning. I just would like to share it. The psalm writer is saying, those things that we have heard, we have known, our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. We're going to show to the generations that are coming, the children that come behind us, whatever generation you are in, the generation after you, we're going to show them the praises of our Lord. And that should immediately remind us of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, ye are a chosen generation, or what is it, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is it? Just, I need to digress for a moment. What does it mean that we show forth the praises of him? Loved ones, the praiseworthy attributes of our God, his justice, his love, his mercy, his peace, his kindness, his holiness, his might, his power, all these wonderful praiseworthy attributes of our God, we are to, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are to show forth the praises of God. And this is what it says here in Psalm 78. We are to show to the generation who's behind us the praises of the Lord. Not only teach them how to praise God, but why we praise God. What are the reasons about God that we are praising him? The praises of our Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony. Let me go on here to verse 6. That the generation, I have to do verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel through Moses, which he commanded our fathers, generation number 1, that they should make them known to their children, the second generation, that the generation to come, third generation, might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. At least 4 generations are mentioned here in these verses. What's taking place in these four generations? It is faithfully taking what we have received, the high praises of our God, and we are delivering them to the children, to the generation to come, that they would know, as we know, the high praises of our King. Loved ones, what is the place of godly music? It to me, it's beautiful to see. When a hymnal is open, we're singing together. And I know, I understand, I love music too. And we all can have slightly different preferences and so forth. But we're speaking now of godly music. And godly music has godly characteristics. Godly music will keep those two principles referred to, and godly music will produce godly fruit. But loved ones, when you see a grandpa and a grandchild singing together from the same hymnal, no chasm between the generation. There is a flowing together. There is this beautiful, it saddens me. I pass by churches and I see a certain type of service at 9 o'clock in the morning, a different service, 10 o'clock in the 10:15 or 10:30, whatever it was. And I think to myself, but does this mean that one generation's here, one generation's here? God wants his family together. When 2 Chronicles chapter 20 occurred, and King Jehoshaphat was humbling himself as the mighty king of Judah before God, not knowing what on earth they could do with the Moabites and the Ammonites who were coming towards them. The Bible records they stood, not just the men, but the women and the children, and they waited upon God. They were crying out to God for his deliverance and for himself, and they waited upon God, and God answered in a mighty way. God doesn't want to see us segregated by generation. God wants to see us together praising him. I think one of the places of godly music is the music that God blesses us with, that we not only enjoy it together, but we share it together. Loved ones, I'm sure there are other thoughts that could be expressed from Psalm 96, and honestly, I didn't even take time for the beautiful psalm. But our God inhabits praise. So I pray that in this weekend, whether we listen to the choir, whether we participate in the choir, but even in the evening and so forth, we will be reminded and we will be encouraged and motivated to remember just how important godly music is to praise our God. And we treasure that, not take it for granted. And we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. May God bless his word to our hearts this afternoon.